Today we are going to be in one of those notable passages of the Bible. For this passage describes an action of God nowhere else repeated. For this passage describes the ultimate test that God gives to a man of faith, a test in which that man, Abraham, fully passes. You know, it's wonderful to pass tests. And Abraham passed the test that God gave him, and it was a test which will earn him the title Father of Faith. And you think about that title, for that title far surpasses any title this world can bring. Can you imagine being called the father of faith? For Abraham passed the ultimate test, and God awarded him that title. Now we read of this in Genesis 22, 1 through 19. For it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. What a wonderful response that is to God's call. You know, here I am. Abraham did not say, like so many today say, just a minute. Just a minute. No, wait a minute, not just a minute. Today is the day of call. And Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now notice how God embellished his speech of command with these adjectives to Abraham, talking about this only son, that son whom you loveth, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, if this passage was written today, the person would respond, What are you talking about? Did I hear you right? But Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. Why the knife? Well, the knife was going to be used in the sacrifice. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. You know, there's a way to make a fire, and there's a way not to make a fire. I know how to make a fire, and I kind of have a snobbishness about making a fire because I refuse to use paper. I refuse to. Paper is for amateurs. No offense, of course, if you use paper, but I'm trying to get you higher standards, you know, in fire making. And I'm sure, you know, Abraham didn't have any paper. He didn't have the New York Times or the Pensacola News Journal. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. Here's obedience on the part of Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. Oh, if we could get that into our heads. You know, God says, go sacrifice your life for me. Well, how will I get along? How am I going to pay the bills? How is this going to be? Start reasoning, reasoning, reasoning. And he says, my name is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. You know, I've been here a long time, and I've seen God provide day after day after day after day. And I can swear and attest to the fact that the name of our Lord is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. You young people, don't start planning all the days of your life. For sure, God's going to put you in a different direction than you think. You know? Or something will befall you to move you into a different direction. So in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. You know, he can swear by himself. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now God does not assign titles lightly. For here in this passage, we learn of the why Abraham is given the prestigious title of Father of Faith. For we have read of a requirement of God placed upon Abraham that to all of us, and I believe I can say all of us, would shock and confuse us to a place of unbelief rather than a place of faith. This command would certainly seem like an unreasonable and illogical command, and therefore Abraham's response is totally alien to all that we think. And more astounding to us is that Abraham's response is without any word of protest. You know, that's what faith is all about. We don't protest God's commands. We obey God's commands and do his will. But the result of that response reveals in Abraham a faith that our God desires in all his children. This is the standard of faith. You know, it's wonderful to have standards, to strive after those standards. You know, we have students in school that have a high standard in their classes, and they strive to excellency, do they not? Well, God is giving us a standard here. Jesus, the Son of God, said to Philip, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You know that. And we say, like Father, like Son. You know, we have a son, for instance, and the Father is there, and the Son is there, and the Son looks up to the Father and to see what the Father does, and he mimics the Father. Does he not? This is the pattern, then. And this is also to be the pattern of faith, for we are to aspire to be like Abraham, our father of faith in the matter of faith. God gives us a standard. And he wishes that we apply that standard to our own lives. For I believe God gave Abraham the ultimate test of faith, for he desired to see in Abraham one who obediently surrendered everything to him. You know, all on the altar we lay. All on the altar. Now, who's the thing that we lay? Ourselves on the altar. You know, faith as a grain of mustard seed, Jesus said, could move a mountain. So faith as a grain of mustard seed pleases God, and increasing faith or growing faith, a faith of total surrender, pleases God even more so. So for God's purpose then, for his children, is to bring them all to a point of complete submission to him, and he shows us this by testing Abraham, our father of faith, with a test requiring a faith built upon total surrender to his will. Now, that's what God expects. You know, he doesn't expect mediocrity. He expects excellency of faith. Now, our passage begins with a time reference, for it says, and it came to pass. Don't you like it came to pass? In all these things, you know, I love that. We were talking about the rapture this morning. And one day we'll be able to look back and see that it came to pass. Right now we're looking for it in the future, but one day it'll be in the past. But it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And we will see in this statement that God had brought Abraham to this place after many years, years in which God had grown him in faith by testing. So we are given to see here that total surrender does not happen to babes in Christ. You know, none of those babies will come and say, "Mommy, I don't need a diaper. I don't need a diaper." No, no, none of those babies will come. You know, all of you look around and all of you wet your pants. You know, I mean, it happens to all of us. No offense. Anybody didn't happen to them? But total surrender does not happen to babes in Christ. For it is a lifelong process of yielding to God in the fullest. Now, this historic act of faith came to pass after the events of chapter 12 through 21, for this new trial of faith came after the culmination of years of God's working with Abraham. You know, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. How does it go? Will perform it until the end, basically. You know, God is working in us to bring us to a point of surrender in our faith. So we are given to see in this life a process of God taking from him all that he thought important in life. You know, you look at the life of Abraham that was given in chapter 12 through 21. Abraham left his home country, his father's house, his family. He lost the presence of his son Ishmael of the handmaid Hagar, And now he hears the command of God, which if obeyed will result in the loss of his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, and that son was named Isaac. So God was taking away from Abraham those things he trusted in. But it may have seemed to Abraham that the final test of faith in his life was the command of God to send away Ishmael, also his only son for 13 years, also the son whom he loved. He must have thought, this is the ultimate test. But God chose Abraham to be our father of faith and to bring reality to this, to make this be true. God, over the years, brought things into his life that chipped away his own plans and efforts while attempting to bring about God's promises. You know, I find that to be true in my own life, where I had plans. God didn't okay those plans. He made other plans for me to walk this way and that way instead of that way. But he takes away those things. And of course, the exile of Ishmael and the coming of Isaac, the son of promise, certainly would lead one to believe that Abraham had reached the starting point of nation building. Remember those promises? Nation building is going to take place from this son. For since that time of exile came years of peace and rejoicing as the son who came from God and named by God grew to manhood. This was a period of peace and joy in this son, Isaac. Now, we don't know how old Isaac was at this time, but we do know he was old enough to carry the large load of sacrificial wood and to engage in thoughtful conversation. Remember, he asked, well, Father, where is the lamb? You know, he was old enough to ask those questions. He was alert to his surroundings of what was taking place as they climbed the mountains in Moriah. So most likely, he was in his teens. Isaac here is certainly pictured here as a most obedient young man, for he could have easily resisted what he would have thought the most outrageous commands of his father. You know, we in our weak and corrupt culture have absolutely no understanding of such honoring and obedience from a son to a father as we see in this relationship. How difficult this is to understand. But the giving up of Ishmael was not the final testing of Abraham, for to become the father of faith, the one from whom we are to see God's acceptable pattern of faith. Don't forget that. This is the pattern of faith that God projects to us through the Father, calls him the Father of faith. He's our Father as far as faith is concerned, and he provides us the acceptable pattern of faith, the willingness to give up Isaac, Abraham's most treasured possession, was required by God. So, the pattern of faith we are taught here is a faith which grows to total surrender to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, the natural man, the man who chooses to depend upon himself and others and the physical assets of this world, the Bible says, walks in slippery places. You know, it's amazing how we trust in the mire of this world. And that includes our relationships with others, the physical assets that we have, our dependency upon ourselves. We walk in slippery places, always depending upon these props. But God, that faith may be increased pulls out from under the man of God all the props leaned on until all that is left is to trust in God. You know, are you propping up your life with things apart from God? Well, be careful, for God's going to pull them out if you're his child. You know, the very process of the aging of this body, we talked about the aging of your father's body. We talked about others' bodies, aging of the body. That very process of the aging of this body is a process where the props of this life, those things we trust in, you know, I've trusted in my legs for 70 years, but all of a sudden my legs are starting to say, I'm tired of holding you up. You know, I'm tired of holding you up. So you start wobbling. Your feet start aching. You have aches in your joints. And God is taking away those props. And I call upon God to help me. And I trust in him. But the very process where the props of this life, those things we trust in, are taken from us, that all we have left is to trust in God. Oh my, you go down to the nursing home and all they have left is to trust in God. But that's a gift of God when you think about it. Isn't that the best thing, to trust in God and God takes away those things that you hold on to? What a gift of God that is. For faith is what pleases God. And this whole process certainly brings great hurt at times. But what is important to God is faith. You know, what's important to God is faith, not the aches and pains of your body. Although I know he'll help you in those things up to a point. Up to a point, for it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Now, verse 1 of our passage says that God did tempt Abraham. We think of the word tempt as a sinful word, but in this case, a better rendering would be to use the word test. So by the context of the word, we know it was to be a test of Abraham's faith. You know, we've all taken tests. For tests in school determine our knowledge of the subject matter, and if our grade is poor, it indicates a poor knowledge of the subject. Think about how your faith was tested when you reacted in a certain way, reaching out to God while rejecting the natural way of reaching out to the world. God tests us in our faith, that we may know what our faith is, and that we may cry out to God, increase our faith. So we see here in our father of faith a pattern that God follows to test our faith, to see its quality or where it lacks, wherein we need to trust him more. You know, I've been tested in faith and I failed. And you say, oh Lord, forgive me for not having faith, and it reveals to me my lack of faith, and I call upon him to increase my faith. Again, why do you chasten your children? It is because you love them and want their best. And so too, we know that God tests our faith because he loves us, for he has made us to be most blessed when we trust him the most. God has made us the way he desires us to be. And the greatest blessing that we can have in life is to trust him most. So this test of Abraham, where he was commanded to kill his son, is certainly abhorrent to our minds. But you know, the Bible says that God's thoughts are not your thoughts, And we must yield to the fact that all that God does is righteous. As in any verse in the Bible, there is much more there than what is found in its first reading. You know, the Bible is like a mine. And when you start in the mine, you may find bits of gold and bits of diamond. And as you go deeper and deeper in the mine, the gold is more apparent and the diamonds are more apparent. And that's what the Bible is like when you study the Bible and mine the wonderful things of it. But God had told Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And this command to sacrifice Isaac is God's way of teaching Abraham by action and not by words, for it is a portent of the sacrifice of God's own son. You know, Abraham, and again we point to him as our father of faith, and that's so important, by the way, to start teaching that to your children, that they have a father at home, they have a father in heaven, and they have a father of faith, is to be given an experience as closely as any man could to God's experience in sacrificing his only son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham had that experience as close to our Father in heaven. What Abraham experienced as he prepared to press the knife into the heart of Isaac, the son he loved, is to show us vicariously God's love for us, for sending his own son, his only son, the son he loved, to die for our sins. You know, for a moment in this class and at other times, take upon yourself Abraham's condition as he prepared to obey God, but was stopped by God from pressing that knife. And the fact that God did not stop cruel and wicked men when his only son was placed upon that cruel cross to die. Can you imagine the emotions of Abraham as he was about to thrust the knife into his child? And that's the kind of thing that we ought to think about, the love that he had. This is the heart of God's love, for it reveals a love so great. It's a love beyond our reach that a father would sacrifice his only son for others, and that those others began as haters of God. Can you imagine that? You know, we read in Romans 5:8 of this, "But God commendeth his love." You know, that word commendeth is kind of like he aimed his love. He aimed his love like an arrow toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the wickedness of mankind. Think about those poor little children over there. Think about those adults over there in Syria, that the wicked people of Syria, the wicked leaders of Syria, launch those chemical weapons and kill those poor children and kill those poor people. The wickedness of men. And yet God commendeth his love toward us. You know, our love cannot extend to God's love. For we're told in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, it is within us, and you've seen this often, where a person would give his life for a friend, but God gave his life for his enemies. We cannot reach that height. Now, another lesson of this chapter passage is that faith in God requires determined obedience to the difficult commands of God. You know, God may give you difficult commands. Does that let you off the hook? No. Our father of faith got the most difficult command, and he obediently went and did what he was told. Abraham knew from God's own words that Isaac represented the fulfillment of God's promises to him. God had said that through Isaac he would bless Abraham's descendants. But Isaac's death normally would bring to a halt God's march to a deliverer of men, a savior promised to bruise the serpent's head. And in that loss, God's promises would fail. So Abraham, the man of faith, hears God's command to sacrifice his son of promise. This command from his God who loved him, but within this passage we know not Abraham's thoughts. But those thoughts are expressed to us in Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, and we'll wait until next week, the Lord willing, to read that passage, chapter 11, 17 through 19, and God reveals to us the thoughts of Abraham at this time. Father, we are thankful so much for your wonderful goodness to us in giving us a father of faith. Lord, help us to emulate our Father, and help us, Lord, to totally surrender ourselves to thee, regardless of the call that you make on our lives, regardless also of the call that you make on our children's lives. Lord, help us not to get in the way of one doing the will of God, but help us, Lord, to remember that all of us are called upon to surrender totally to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.